This morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13 as we arrive at the final chapter. And next week, just to let you know, heads up, next week we're going to finish this book. So we'll be done next week and then we move into Thanksgiving and Christmas. So as we come near to the end. But we'll be reading the first 14 verses this morning as we hear the word of the Lord together. The writer says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. For we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the high, most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus, who also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the grace he bore. For here we do not have an ever-enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is no other one who is with us greater than you. That you are the friend, Lord, who is always there. We thank you for your word and the hope and encouragement your word brings to us. So, Lord, as we open your word again this morning and gather together, we can come together to hear from you, to meet with you today. So, Lord, encourage our hearts by your word. Lord, sustain us by your truth. Give us understanding. And, Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. That we not only understand your word, but we apply it and live it as well. That we may become the men and women of God you want us to be. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I want you to be honest with me this morning. How many of you bought something and tried to put it together without reading the directions? Oh, even some of the women admit to it. And maybe it's like this picture here. You get all the parts and you spread them out across the floor and you try to figure out how in the world can I get this together. With my limited mechanical ability, that's happened to me. I bought something and I've tried to figure out how do I put this thing together, what piece goes where. And after I've tried to figure it out on my own, I'm a typical man, so I try to figure it out on my own thinking I can do it. After a while, Kim says to me, "Read the directions." But I think I can do it. So we think we can do it. We think we can figure it out on our own without the instructions. And after a while, maybe we end up getting frustrated. You know, and we say, "This is ridiculous." And we get frustrated. We throw our hands up into despair, say, "This isn't working." Or maybe we end up putting it together wrong. Yeah. And then we have to start all over again. Remember Mr. Bill when we figured out how to put that chair together? But we followed the instructions on it. We finally got it together. And so God has given us an instruction. But have you ever wished that after you did that, you read the instructions? Look at that picture. I mean, it says this way up, he put it upside down and broke all his dishes. So sometimes we wish that we would follow the instructions because if we don't, we can end up making a mess of things. Well, God has given us instructions in his book, the instruction manual for life, the Bible. And God, who knows us, who created you and I, knows how the best design for us to be for our life. And he gave us the instruction manual on how to live successfully. And if we follow his instruction manual, life will go better for us. Doesn't mean life will be perfect, but life will go better for us when we follow his instruction manual. The reason why we see so much going on around this is because people are refusing to follow God's instruction manual for life and think that we can put it together ourselves. And how many people think they can put life together and do life on their own without God? Look at the mess we're in, right? But when we follow the instruction manual of life, things will go together the way God intends. And he's given it for us. And for best results, we need to follow the instructions. As we come to chapter 13, and the writer brings this book to a close, and we're going to see next week the one statement he makes about this was only a short word of short message. A typical preacher, you know, goes on for hours and says, this is just a short message. But he brings it to an end, and chapter 13 is the final concluding practical applications based on everything he was teaching us. Remember, this whole letter was a word of encouragement to the church to continue to run the race, to continue to be faithful in the midst of adversity, to continue when trials and hardships come, to be faithful to the Lord. Don't give up on Jesus, because when we have Jesus, we have the best we have. Don't return back to the easy way. Don't return back to the old way, but follow Jesus faithfully to the end. And that's what the whole theme of this book has been, because Jesus is better. So we get to the end, and now he brings some practical applications on how we can do just that. Some practical ways that if we put these into instructions of God's manual into life, into practice in our life, we will be able to run that race well. Things will come into place the way God wants them to be in our life, and we'll successfully cross that finish line in a way that glorifies him. So in these verses, the first 14 verses, we'll discover six practical instructions of faith. And don't worry, they're not going to be long. But six practical instructions for faith that we can see that the writer here encourages us to live in our life. And the first one is this: to show love. As believers in Christ, the Lord wants us to show love in our life. Love, we should be known as love. In fact, Jesus said, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. Remember, it was by how? It was by showing his love. And that Jesus said that because I have loved you, love one another. He says, keep on loving each other as brothers. The word brotherly love, it's the word philaleo, which Philadelphia comes from. It's that brotherly love and affection and concern for one another. Showing love, he said, to each other as believers in Christ. That as believers, we love one another, and our love for each other in the church should grow. And we show that love, and the scripture says in 1 John that if we love others, it will show in our life. It will show in our actions. It will be more than just saying, but it will be shown by what we do. But he said, demonstrate love to each other within the family of God. And as Christians, we're good at that. And we're good at showing love to each other. And that's commendable, and that's something that we are to do. But it doesn't stop there, though. Notice he says, also, don't forget to entertain strangers, because doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So showing love to each other, but the writer also encourages us to show love to strangers, the people we don't know. And those times when someone shows up at our door, and these days it's kind of, you know, you wonder when someone, a stranger shows up at your door, what's going on? But the writer says, practice hospitality. Show kindness to people that the Lord may bring to you that you may not know. Because in doing so, he said, some people have actually entertained angels. They were angels that they showed kindness to in the Lord's name. And he said, don't just confine your love to people you know, to within the family of God, but show love to people outside of his family, to people that need Jesus. That's how people are brought to Christ, when they see his love in action in us. You say, well, how do we show love to strangers? One of the ways we do it is by the food bank, even. by bringing and giving to people in need. That's showing the love of Christ to people we don't know, right? But a way that we can do that in a practical way and show that love, make Jesus be his love and hands and feet through you. But it doesn't stop there. Notice he said, also show love to prisoners. He said, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners and as if you were mistreated along with them. He said, show love to those in prison or to those in need. Those are people sometimes if we're honest sometimes and we see people in prison, we say they're there because they deserve it. But the Lord says, show love to people in need and as if we ourselves were there with them. And I want to confess to you, or let you know, I was only in prison 2 times in my life. So before you get too shocked about it, one time was whenever I was in seminary. I had a friend up in seminary who was a prison chaplain. And she had wanted some of us to go into prison to do a service for the prisoners in there in Lebanon County Prison. That was the first time I was ever in prison in my life. And tell you, when we walked in through the clearance and we walked in through down the hallway and they closed those gates behind us and went bang. Tell you, that was a weird feeling. And then knowing I was in this room with these prisoners, but it was there to show the love of Christ. But he says, don't forget those in need. And don't confine our love to just those within the family of Christ, those within our own church. Part of the way we show the love of Christ to those and others are through Operation Christmas Child as well, tangible ways that we show the love of Jesus. So it's one practical thing we learn. Show love. By that, the world knows that we love Jesus. Second practical instruction for the faith is to honor marriage. Honor marriage. Notice what he says, verse 4. Marriage, verse 3. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. If ever we're living in a day that marriage is under attack, isn't it now? Marriage is trying to be redefined on what marriage is. God established a marriage at the very beginning, and he alone makes that definition. Marriage is the oldest institution established by the Lord, the very first one. And we need to hold marriage in high regard, not only for as believers, but holding it in high regard for what it is as the divine institution that God established. Only God has the right to define what marriage is. We can't be changing the rules on it. One of the things that upsets me too today is you see today on all these TV shows that make light of marriage, you know, and people get married and then they're out of marriage, like that bachelor thing where people supposedly choosing someone they're going to marry. How do they even know who they would love in that point? It just, all that kind of stuff cheapens marriage, in my opinion. But holding marriage in high regard for what it is, and also staying true to your commitment is another way we honor marriage. He says, make the marriage bed should be kept pure. It's very clear that what the Lord is saying in his word and honoring the commitment that we make to one another on the wedding vows, because we're honoring them before the Lord. And God expects us as believers to honor the institution of marriage and hold it up in high regard, especially when it's under attack, but to hold it up and honor it for what it is to be. Third principle we learn is to hold money loosely. To hold the money that we have that God gives us loose in our hand, not tightly. Because what we have has come from him and he's blessed us with, knowing that we are to be stewards of his resources, that he's the owner. Notice what he says in verse 5 and 6 again. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Notice what the Lord says and what the Lord does not say. Okay, notice very clear. He's not saying keep your lives free from money, is he? There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money if God blesses us with it. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is keep your lives free from the love of money. where money becomes an idol to us, where money becomes the most important thing. And the scripture says in Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that leads people to do all kinds of evil things because they want to have more. So holding money loosely means to guard our heart, your and my heart, against greed. That we don't become greedy, that we don't think we need to have more or do what we want to get more for ourselves. But whatever God blesses us with, realizing that God has blessed it, and we hold it in our hand loosely because it belongs to him anyway, right? And free it in our hand to whatever he wants us to do with it. Because it's not ours, it's his. Guard your heart against greed, but also be content. He says, the second part of verse 5, he says, be content with what you have. Contentedness in the Lord is a gift. And Paul said, I've learned in my life. And that was why he was able to say, rejoice in the Lord in all things. And again, I'll tell you to rejoice. He was able to say that because he said, I've learned in my life the secret of being content in all things. He said, whether well fed or whether hungry, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether things are going well or whether things are going crummy, I've learned to be content in the Lord. And contentedness is only a gift that God can give us, right? It's only something we can learn when we rely on the Lord and let his Spirit work in us and bring us to that point of peace. So be content with what you've got and be thankful for God's provision. Verse 6 says, last part of verse 5 and 6 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's saying, be content and be thankful for God's provision, that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's our helper. He's our provider. We don't have to be afraid of anything else, because if God is with us, what can man do? The Lord is our provider. Our lives in his hands. And we can rely and we can be thankful for that no matter what we face, right? So hold money lightly. It's a gift from God to be used from him. Fourth principle we discover that we can apply to our life is follow your leaders. The follow your leaders, he says here in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He encouraged the readers of Hebrews to follow the leaders in the faith that had set examples to them. Now remember, he had just spent chapter 11 giving a whole list of examples that we had gone through in weeks of those who had were champions of the faith, who had lived faithfully in the midst of hardship, and how they had overcame, and how they were remained faithful and ran their race well. And he had given them a long list of examples from the Word of God and their history that they knew. And he says, look to them and imitate their life. He says, remember, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And what he's saying is, look to leaders, imitate those who have gone before us in the faith, because they are an example. An example. Paul said, imitate my life as I imitate Christ. That's quite a statement to make. But to look to the lives of those who were faithful in the race and consider their life as an example and how they overcame, how they faced hardship, and how they endured. If you want to be encouraged in your life sometime, those of you that like to read, I know there's some of you like to read, choose a story of an autobiography of a Christian champion in the faith. Someone who, and read their story and let their life inspire you of how to continue to remain faithful. One of the people I love to read about is Amy Carmichael. And just read about her life and story inspires me. But it's someone that inspires you in the faith, and just look to them as an example, but look to Jesus, because we can learn from those who were faithful of going on before us in the faith. Imitate them as they imitate Jesus. And also, rely on Jesus as we follow our leader. Rely on Jesus most of all, because Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Leaders come and go. Situations around us change. Nations rise, nations fall. Things go from one to another, but Jesus, our Lord, never changes. Praise God to that, right? And we can rely on him. He is faithful. He endures. His faithfulness endures from one generation to the next. So look to Jesus. Rely on him. Follow our leader, Jesus Christ, who set the ultimate example for us and overcame and endured great opposition from sinful men so that we will not lose heart and fall away as well. Fifth principle we discover and we can apply to our life is don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. And Kim's laughing because it makes me remind me to tell you the story. She's laughing because we have a good friend, Bob, and you may have heard this story before, Bob Fritz from the Columbia Church. And when Kim and her were in band together, they were doing the halftime show at Columbia before the football game, and Kim was out leading their squad of four people, and Bob was following her, and all the band went one way, and Kim led her squad an opposite direction. They're out marching one way all by themselves in an opposite direction, and Bob still, every time he'll kid her about that, he said, "You always lead me astray." He said, "Kim always leads me astray." But don't be led astray, he says here, but she don't remember it. But he says, don't be, but he doesn't let her forget it. She may not remember it, but he sure doesn't forget it. But he says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Don't be led astray. The picture here of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And notice how that carry away, how Christians, he's saying, don't be carried away, because it can happen so subtly. And notice what he says, by all kinds of strange teachings. And boy, I'm telling you, we are hearing a lot of strange teachings today, aren't we? There's a lot of strange teachings out there in the name of the Lord these days. And the scripture says, don't get carried away by strange teachings. Not everything we hear that someone's claiming they're speaking in the name of the Lord is truth. And so we need to know and be grounded in the Word of God so that we're not led astray by the various teachings out there. And some churches are getting into these various teachings, that God loves homosexuals the way we are, or marriage can be what I want to be, or this or that. And there's a lot of strange teachings. And don't be led astray in that. We need to know the truth and be grounded enough in it that we can spot the lie. You know how they train people to spot a counterfeit bill, don't you? They have them look at the counterfeit so well, the real thing so well that they can spot the counterfeit. And knowing the real truth of God's word so well that we can spot the lie that the enemy comes, because remember, he's a deceiver. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. By the various kinds of strange teachings, don't be carried away by that. And also by outward rules and legalism. Know what he says here as well. He said, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. He's writing to the Hebrews who grew up and were taught, you don't eat certain foods you don't eat, other foods you do. You have to dress a certain way. There's all these rules and rituals that the Old Testament Jews lived by and were taught that they had to follow to the T. And Paul says, and the writer here says, it's better for our hearts to be strengthened by God's grace than by all those restrictions of the law, isn't it? To let our God's grace be our source of strength and not to be bound by outward rules of legalism that restricts us. God sets us free in Jesus. And his grace, we celebrate his grace and rejoice in that. So don't be led astray into legalism or that, but also by kind of various teachings we hear out there. And last, go outside the camp. Last principle, go outside the camp. He said in verses 10 to 14, He said, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most high place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. What is he saying there? The Jews, Hebrews who received this letter would have understood it completely what he was saying. But we're separated from not only our culture but time to understand what he was actually saying. But whenever the Hebrews worshiped the Lord, they would bring their sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle in the courtyard. And when they brought it to the courtyard, they lay their hands on it. Their sin was ceremonially transferred to that animal. The animal was slaughtered. The blood was poured out at the base of the altar. And the meat, the sacrifice, was presented on the altar in the courtyard in the presence of the Lord as a gift to the Lord. But the body, the ashes, that all that was left was taken outside the camp and discarded away, taken away from the tabernacle in the presence from the God and taken out and buried outside the camp to show that it was to be separated because it was a sign of suffering taken out and buried outside the camp, a sign of separation. So he's telling us going outside the camp, he's telling us that of going in that separation for the Lord, but also that of and bearing, he said, bearing the disgrace that he bore, that animal that suffered the disgrace. It could not, the suffering had to be taken outside. And for here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city to come. Embracing and being willing to embrace that suffering that Jesus himself did for us. When Jesus died as our sacrifice, he was buried. Calvary was outside the city gates of Jerusalem at that time, and he was buried outside the city gates. And to show that God calls us to that life of bearing his disgrace and his rejection, and the same as he himself. So as we live for him, as we follow his instruction manual, enables us to run the race completely and to cross the finish line well. So I encourage you this week, show love. Who is it that God wants you to show love to? Within your own family, within strangers that he may bring into your life. One of the ways that just come to me and we can show love to strangers and to come across our way is whenever we're standing in those lines at the grocery store and we get impatient, I'm talking to myself, and I get a little agitated to that person in front of me, I don't know, like, come on, come on, come on. Showing love would just be being patient, maybe giving them we can't give them a smile with a mask on, but maybe just give them a wave or something. And I'm talking to myself on that. But showing love to someone Christ this week, honoring that commitment of marriage, hold our money loosely, follow those who have gone before us in the faith as an example, looking to Jesus who never changes. Don't be led astray by the various teachings out there that are not in line with your God's truth. And go outside the camp and embrace that suffering that he himself gave for us. And in doing that, we follow his instruction manual, and life is put together in the way God wants it to be. Doesn't mean it will always be easy, but life will go together as God planned it to for us as we follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, for the practical instruction your word gives us on how to live for you in our day, how to finish the race well, how to follow you faithfully. So we thank you that you wrote the rule book, you wrote the instruction manual for life. Because you created us, you know what's best for us. You know how you designed us to live best and perfect. And so, Lord, when we follow your instruction manual, that's our life will be in accordance with your will, but also be put together in the way you want it to be. So, Lord, help us to follow your instructions, not to think we can do it ourselves, not think that we have life figured out or we can figure out the way to do it. And then when we make a mess of things, then we might turn to the instruction manual. And so often we do that with so many stuff. May we not do that with our spiritual life. To think we can put it together without you, and then when we make a mess, we come to the instruction manual and look, well, how did we get it so messed up? But Lord, may we follow the instructions you've given us. And Lord, thank you for loving us so much to give us the guidance and direction we need. So I ask your blessing on each one here today as we live for you this week, as we put your word into practice in our life, and as we walk with you from day to day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.